Lord, we just ask you to anoint your word this evening. We just thank you for the wonderful things that you've done already in this service. And Lord, now use your word to minister to each one of us, to challenge us, to bring us to further new places in your spirit, new commitments, new decisions. Just anoint it. Lord, use it to further set us free from the enemy. Lord, to further establish the pathway that you have for each one of us to walk upon. Just bless your word now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this evening is Back to the Foundation. Back to the Foundation. God in this present hour is examining us. It is time for inspection. And he will continue to inspect us. He'll continue to examine us. He'll continue to search us. God is evaluating our motives. He is exposing sins and deceptions in our lives. Wrong attitudes are being shown for what they are. God is delivering and setting us free. He is restoring what the enemy has clearly devoured. And he has very cleverly devoured many, many things in our lives. As we look back over the years, if you've been saved for a number of years, you can look back and you can see that the enemy has come along and he has robbed you and other saints of all sorts of different things in regard to God's will and God's plan for your life. It's happened in so many different areas, in so many different ways. We've lost our first love. We've lost the joy of our salvation. Now, with these things, we have lost them and regained them, and lost them and regained them. Sometimes it's been short. Sometimes we haven't lost all of these things to the man, to the woman, but maybe in some cases, and maybe in the majority of cases, we have. The enemy has eaten away at these things. We've lost our vision. We've lost our zeal. We've lost the desire for God's word. We've lost the direction and the calling of God. We've lost faith. We've lost hope. We've lost the victory. We've lost freedom in the spirit. We've lost the simple, intimate prayer life. We've lost peace and rest. We've lost the true priorities of life. We've lost friendships. We've lost love in marriage and in the family. We've lost anointing on our ministries. And more things besides. The enemy, those little foxes, have made clever attacks and inroads in ways that we're not even yet aware of. We have had a lot shown to us about the enemy. But I will tell you this, there is a lot more that's going to be exposed. And we have only begun dealing with these demons. We are going to understand more and more they are really the enemy. And we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and all the rest, demonic spirits. And this battle's going to continue on. Now, along the way, we've had victories, we've had restoration, and we have much to thank Jesus for. However, he wants us to go further than ever before right now. And he is dealing very precisely, very carefully, tenderly, and lovingly with each one of us. God is really working to get us somewhere beyond where we've been and beyond what we expect God to do. What we expect God to do is a limitation upon God, because most of our expectations are not very accurate. They have been tainted by our own minds, our own feelings, and a lot of other things. And God is trying to really get us somewhere in his spirit. Step by step, day by day, the realm of the Spirit must be entered. Victory cannot be really gained and maintained anywhere else. We must find the life in the Spirit. We've got to live there. We've got to stay there. We've got to find the pathway there, and we've got to find the defense and the strength to stay there. And He is going to have to deal so intimately with each one of us, though, to get this accomplished, because he's going to have to show each one of us the actual steps. And these steps are going to have to become personal revelations to us. It's not enough for this one to get the revelations of the steps to take and then just impart it to you intellectually. It won't do enough. It must be imparted to you by God's Spirit. Sure, He'll use other people to impart it, giving the words, the basic information, but it must become a revelation to your spirit. It must be something that you really, truly lay a hold of and do something with. Now, my point is that God wants us free, and He wants us to stay that way, and He wants us to grow in Him in that realm of truth, liberty, grace, and glory. That is the purpose of this whole thing. And in that, He can love us, and we can love Him, and He can anoint us, He can flow through us, He can do all the things that He desires. The key is the foundation upon which our lives are really being built. And this is why God is working, and I think He's doing this really in overall way with our entire assembly. And it's not that we're deficient theologically, and it's not that we have problems with our heart and our desire to live for God. We want God. We've served God. We've been anointed of God. We've probably done more business with God than most churches there are. God has been able to bless us. We've responded to Him. It's nothing in ourselves. It's all by God's grace. But He's not satisfied with that, nor are we. Most of us do not have any problem admitting that we're not satisfied with where we are in God. We know that there's a lot more that has to be done. And if we take a look at the foundation, most of us, if we'll be honest and objective about this, just humble before God, we'll have to admit that the real foundation of our Christian lives is not what it should be. And I'm going to talk about this foundation. That's what we've got to deal with. And God's trying to get us back to this foundation so that we have the right basis upon which God can build everything else. It's like the right basis for a marriage, a right basis for any sort of relationship. Whatever it is in life, there's got to be a right foundation or you can't build anything of any substance, of any quality. There are key foundation stones. And unless these are laid and laid properly, we will not get very far in God's kingdom. We won't get very far. And we've got to make sure that we're not kidding ourselves. We've got to make sure that when we feel and think that we're doing all that God wants us to do, that we're not deceived. It is easy, my friend, to think you're doing all that God is asking and to find out you're not. And that is embarrassing. And that is a shameful thing, and it's a thing that'll bring us to some hot tears of repentance. We are going to inspect some of these stones and see what kind of shape they're in. Now, if they're in need of repair, then the altar repair shop will be open for business later this evening, and you can drop in. It's free of charge. We'll be glad to service the vehicle and make sure this foundation's in good order. We must come to grips with our lives. Now, I mean this, and God means it. We must come to grips with our lives. That's our thoughts, our feelings, where our little teeny foots are going pitter-patter day by day, where we're driving, where we're walking, where we're talking, what we said, what we did. God is calling us to come to grips with whether or not we're going to really live for Him. Will we continue believing the lie? Will we continue to accept demonic damps and demonic fogs and clouds into our lives? Will we subtly or blatantly blame our brother, blame God, hold hurts, not forgive one another, whatever it might be, whatever kind of relationship? This involves all of our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, our attitudes, our goals, our motives, our appetites, the words spoken, things heard, things seen, and the list goes on and on and on. And only God can deal with these things. Legalism will not deal with these things. Having your brother be your judge about this, that won't help. Going around deciding you're going to be judged for other people and criticizing them and taking out your pad and pencil and deciding where they need to shape up or ship out, that's not going to do it. It's going to be a work of God's Spirit. It's going to be done by His love. It's going to be done as He comes and intimately begins to deal with us. But we're going to have to be in a place where He can speak to us. We have been a busy people, and God's been knocking on our door, but every time He knocks, it doesn't seem like we're home. The phone rings, but it just keeps on ringing. God, that's why camp meeting is so wonderful, things like that. And we should more or less be living with that kind of attitude, putting our energy not just in one block of time every 4, 5, 6 months, but we need to be making sure that our energy is really being channeled into the one goal of life, and that's to be like Jesus. And to make sure that we are secure in our salvation, that our election, our calling is really sure, that it's well-founded, well-established. Now, the Word of God lays this foundation. And I'm not going to be able to look at this exhaustively and go through 35, 40 different things. We don't have the time for that. But I want to talk about some of the things that I personally feel, and I believe that they're what God feels as far as key things, things that He's concerned with. And I just want you to be open. I just want you to let your heart take these things. These are things that God has been dealing with in my own life. I feel like I'm just telling you about what He's done in me, and that's more or less where this sermon has come from. So I'm doing business in these same areas, and I feel that God is saying we all need to be doing business in this, and I think it's something that God really is wanting to do. I feel very confident that this is the heart of God, and I'm not here to give anybody a spanking. I'm not here to speak negatively and speak in a way that I'm coming down hard on anybody. That is not my heart. That's not my intent. I want us to be free. I don't want us to be robbed. I am so amazed at how we can get set free, make commitments, make decisions, all these affirmations, give testimonies, be so positive and really in our hearts as honestly as we know how. But because in that place, we think, well, I'm not going to get trapped in that thing again. And a few weeks, a few months, a year later, that thing's on us again. Somehow the enemy has snuck up on us. Somehow he's been able to attach all sorts of weights to us, and we're just plodding along like we're running in quicksand. And it was never our intention to get snared again, but we got snared. I guarantee that almost in every case, and maybe in every case, it happened because we started to neglect the key things that would have kept us free. We neglected something. We did not keep taking care of things like we were supposed to. And because of that, it allowed the enemy to come in. And that's the way that it happens. And then God comes again, and He works to set us free, and he works to teach us more about how to maintain our Christian lives. God wants us to maintain the vision, maintain the freedom. I want all of you to be touched mightily of God. But then if you just go back to work on Monday, and you just kind of immerse yourself back in the same fog, what good has it really been? Well, it's been a blessing for the time that you were free, and it does put something in your heart that God's able to work with, and so that's wonderful, but God wants you to be able to take it to the job and be able to know, as He shows you, steps that can be taken to stay free. Because God wants us to stay free, and He wants that freedom to be made manifest so others can see it. This whole world is bound. The average Christian is bound. Most people don't have any real freedom. They live in a state of defeat, snared by every sort of vice and weakness of the flesh. And if we as saints of God can be free and begin to show that forth, oh, that's going to draw the people, because they're going to see the fruit on the tree, and the fruit is so good. They're going to be tantalized by it. They're going to be enticed by it. They're going to start coming to us even more than they have. They've already done this to a degree, because Jesus is being seen on us, and we want to thank Him for that. But even more so, they're going to see Jesus in us. And they're going to come to us even more so. And they're going to say, hey, buddy, what makes you that way? And we're going to be given tremendous opportunities to share the gospel, even more than what we've had. We're still going to have to go out to the highways and the byways, and so we'll do that as well. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, very familiar portion of Scripture. Talking about the church at Ephesus. And God had something to say to them. And he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He has something against them because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, we have dealt with this over and over again. Now, we love Jesus. We do. You love Jesus. We as an assembly love Jesus. That's what our hearts are. We want to please Him. That's the way it is with the wives. You wives love your husbands. You do. I do not care what the devil says. You love your husbands. That's the truth. But the enemy has still made inroads. And the love is not in the place all the time where it should be. It's not. We've been robbed. We've been hindered. And we've accepted the hindrances. And the hindrances have been of all sorts of different kinds, different sizes, shapes, and whatever. But we have to make sure before God, and this is what I want to set before you, is I want to set a challenge before you where you will take the time over the next number of days, next number of weeks, and really let God examine you. And begin to go before Him and say, now, Lord, am I really loving You like You want me to? Lord, I've got to have the right foundation in my life. Now, I have experienced victories in God, just like you have. And I've experienced defeats. And when I've looked at those defeats, I can almost always see that it's because the foundation to what my Christian life, to what it should really have, is not like it should be. And so it's given an open door for the enemy. And the enemy will always take advantage of such things. And I have found many times that I have been in love with the ministry. I have found that I've been in love with the ink on the pages of the Bible. I have found that I've been in love with my position, kind of the prominence and respect that I might get. I have found these things in my own life. Now I know that we've all found it. And God is, He's coming to deal with our hearts so lovingly, so tenderly, and He's just saying, now do you really love me? Now do you know that? See, we can answer kind of in a flippant way, kind of a, well, of course I do. But do we really? And we do, but there's more that God is trying to cultivate. There's more that He's trying to develop. So we do love Him. But is it developing into that deep, intimate marriage love of the Shulamite, as in the Song of Solomon? Is it developing into that? Is it a give me love, or Lord, I'm here to give to You? I appreciated Nancy Rice's testimony. I appreciated that. That's the way we need to come into church. We're here to minister to Him, not for Him to minister to us. Are we Martha? Busy, 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 trying to please God. Or are we Mary that found the better part, just at His feet? Now, you know that as you're at His feet, He's going to tell you to get up sooner or later, and there's going to be things to do. So it's not like you just stay there in the prayer room, but you should, in a sense, take the prayer room with you wherever you go, to stay in a place of communion no matter what you're doing, no matter what position, situation you might be in. Is it a filial love that we have, or is it agape? When Jesus spoke to Peter, Peter finally had to admit, I mean, he was admitting the whole way along, and it kept burning more in his soul and in his spirit. The conviction got real deep and pretty painful, and he said, oh, thou knowest that I just feel You or love You. I don't agape You. Well, only God can do this. I mean, only God can get down into our hearts to show us where we are in this. I can't come, and I don't want to. I don't want to try to come into individual lives and pass any sort of judgment. That's not my desire. I have, that is the furthest thing that from what I want to do in this life and in the ministry that I'm in. But I know that this is something that God is dealing with us. Do we really love Him? Now, along with this, Are we accepting His love for us? That's another foundation stone. Are we accepting God's love for us? Are we accepting the love? If I would come up to you and say, "Brother, I love you," can you accept that love? I haven't been able to always accept people's love. And I would imagine most of you have found some difficulty with that from time to time. God tries to love us and we stiff arm Him. Our brethren try to love us and we push them aside. Our wife would try to give us love and we can't accept that because of maybe certain circumstances. The husband would try to love his wife. She can't accept it. Sometimes that's the way it is with the children. Sometimes that's the way it is in dorm situations. All sorts of different situations where we haven't been able to accept love. It's another foundation stone. And God, when I say God is wanting us to come to grips with our lives, these are the things that God is working to get us to come to grips with. Now, Lord, if I'm not really loving you, what steps? You show me what steps that I must take to move into that relationship. Now, Lord, if I'm not really accepting your love, if you show me that I haven't been accepting it like I should, then, Lord, show me what's been hindering me. Show me the lies that I've been believing. Show me the emotions that I've been accepting or whatever that I thought were myself and that were normal and justifiable and seem reasonable. Lord, expose the work of the enemy so that I won't be cut off from your love and you won't be cut off from my love. This is coming to grips with our lives. And it starts every morning when you get out of bed and it continues all the waking hours of the day. And God might even continue it sometimes as you're asleep on the bed there. We've got to see where we're really headed in life and what we're really doing. Where are we channeling our energy? Where are we channeling our efforts? Where are we channeling our time? It all revolves around this first foundation stone of, do we really love Him? And are we really loving Him? And I believe that only God can really teach us how to love Him. I do not believe that man in himself has the ability to really love God. We need God to teach us how to love Him. We need His love poured out in us, and then we need Him to teach us how to take that love and reciprocate it, how to respond with that love back to Him. He's going to have to teach us. He's going to have to teach us how to be that bride. It is not a thing of the flesh. It's not an intellectual matter. It's not because of determinations and dedications, using your own talents and your own abilities. It is a work of God. It is a work of God's Spirit. Now, the second area involves Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. We'll go over most of these quickly, just trying to get the main point. Give the Lord something to work with in your lives. That's what I'm endeavoring to do here. Now, this foundational stone involves prayer. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Also, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11. 1 Chronicles 16, 11. One other verse here in the Old Testament. It says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. And that goes along with 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where we're told to pray without ceasing. Now, God wants this foundation stone firmly established. God is longing and longing and longing for us to have an intimate communion with Him. He is longing for that. And the question is, what is the true state of our prayer lives? What is it really? Is our prayer life a joy or a burden? Is it here today, gone tomorrow? Is it only before services and before chapels and things like that? Is it just in a prayer meeting? Is it more something that is set up in kind of a mechanical way? Or is there a drawing on your spirit that you're responding to virtually all the day long? And you just can't wait to have time alone with Jesus. And as you're driving in the car, you don't find your mind wandering. You're talking to Jesus. And as you're doing things where maybe on the job you don't really have to concentrate and put a full effort of your mind into it, you're communing with the Lord. Is that the state of your prayer life? If it is, my brother or sister, your foundation stone is just what it needs to be. But I suspect, because I believe with all of my heart, this and this loving God and a few of these other ones, and you know, there'd be a differing of opinion. One person would see this one as maybe more important than this, but that really doesn't matter. The devil knows what will make us strong. And the devil knows what will keep us weak. And I will guarantee these attacks on our prayer life and these attacks on really being able to love Jesus are not coincidental. The devil knows what he's doing. And we have sold our prayer lives for a lot of different things. I talked to one brother, and he's been getting more involved in full-time ministry, and he's had to work as well and had a number of different things pressing upon him. And I asked him, how is your prayer life? And you would think, as somebody's starting to get more involved in ministry and they needed God's anointing, you would think automatically prayer life would increase. Do you know, I don't know if it's the majority of the time, I don't know how to conduct some sort of a poll or figure this out, God's not telling us exactly, but a lot of the time, whether it's the majority or not, I don't know, but a lot of the time, as people start to move into ministries, they pray for a while, and they really dedicate, and they find time, they know they got to wait upon God, but after a while, certain responsibilities, certain duties start to take away from the prayer life. And the prayer life is so often the first thing that goes, virtually the first thing that goes. And that person is able to carry on the ministry because they've learned how to carry it on, and God's grace is sufficient and His anointing is still available, not so much for that person's individual life, but for the people that He's ministering to. But he's being robbed the whole time. And I don't mean just being robbed of nickels and dimes. I mean he's being robbed of the most precious things and the most precious way to spend time with Jesus that is available to us. And he's being robbed. And I believe we've been robbed in this. Now, I think as a church, we probably pray more than most any other church. We've got intercessors, people that are prayer warriors that pray and pray and pray. And I know I'm going to be eternally thankful for that. I know that the prayer of the saints has been one of the major things that has kept me in God and has buoyed me along and kept me in the ministry and walking with Jesus. I know that I'm going to be eternally thankful for that. But what about as just the whole church? And when we get right down to individuals, and not so much the quantity of time, but the quality. When you kneel and you're praying, or you're in your car and you're praying, you're around the home, is there really a communion? Is there an exchange between you and God? Is there an interaction between your spirit and God's spirit? Now, this is a foundational stone to our whole Christian life. And I think the devil has robbed us. We can think that we are seeking God and doing all that he wants us to do, and as I mentioned before, be deceived and not really doing it. We must learn to really pray. We need to ask Jesus to show us how to take the steps to really develop a prayer life. We need to make this a matter of prayer. We need to make a prayer life a matter of prayer. We need God to teach us how to pray. It must be consistent. We cannot have a prayer life that's on Monday and Thursday and Saturday afternoon. We need a communion with God 7 days a week. I mean a real communion. Now, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you understand the gist of this, the heart of what I'm saying. You are praying. I know that. I know your heart is for God. But I will be the first one to admit before you as a congregation and before God, my prayer life is far, far below what God wants it to be. And I know that. And I am being challenged by God to come to grips with that. Not legalistically, not by some new resolution of the flesh. I am asking God diligently to show me how to cultivate the kind of prayer life and the kind of communion that will sustain me and will get me to where he wants me to be each day. In the ministry, my own personal relationship with him, my relationship with my wife, my children, my fellow saints, whoever. I need the Lord to work on this foundation stone in my own life. And I feel that he wants to work on it in a lot of our lives. Now, a third area involves Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we'll look at a couple of other verses as well. Now, this one is rather incredible, if you think about it, considering the kind of church we have and the marvelous things that God has done in this body. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Also chapter 119, verses 47 and 72. Verse 47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." And one last verse, Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." I have felt in my own life so strongly God's conviction because I have lacked what I would describe as a life in the Word, a life in this book. A real life with Jesus in His written Word to us. Bible college studies and classes are not a life in the Word. Going to class 15 hours a week, 5 hours a week, 100 hours a week, hearing sermons on the weekend, exhortations in chapel, sermonettes elsewhere, is not a life in the Word. It's not. It's not sufficient. A Bible college teacher studying to teach classes is not a life in the Word. It's not enough. Preparing sermons is not. That in itself is not a life in the Word. It's not. It just is not. I have found it to be so painfully. Researching the Word is not able to impart the necessary strength and spiritual power that we need from the Word of God. To just make this book an intellectual pursuit or some sort of doctrinal pursuit where you're trying to figure out the twists and the turns and the enigmas and the dark sayings and the types and the shadows, and then you give defense for what God says and you stand up and you're willing to tell other people and not denying the name of Jesus and precious truths, that's still not a life in the Word. It just isn't. We need a love for the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is the expressed will of God to us in a written form. So it is very important that we're in it, that we're reading it. Now, people have accepted substitutes for this. They've accepted their Bible college classes as a substitute. They've accepted preparing for ministry and preaching and teaching as a substitute. They've accepted a lot of Christian books and a lot of Christian periodicals as a substitute for a life in the Word. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. Now, those are fine if they're in the right place. They're meant to be a proper supplement. But I am amazed, and I have felt this and experienced it many times, and I know it's demon spirits. I did not always know that it was demon spirits. But I have found times where I knew there was a thought in my mind where, and I believe it was God, and of my own heart, because I love God and I love His Word, take time to just read the Word. And there was an immediate barrier. There was an immediate thing that came up, an emotion, some other thought, some feeling. Well, no, I'll read this instead. I'll do this instead. It's pretty easy to read the newspaper. There doesn't seem to be too much demonic hindrance to reading the newspaper. The devil says, be my guest. I'm not saying throw away all your newspapers, but I am saying that God is wanting to channel us into these areas that are meant to be the very foundation to our Christian life. And if they're not what they should be, we're being robbed. We won't be as strong as we should be. God wants us to just have such a love and such a drawing to this book, not to see. Now, what does the King James say as compared to Rotherham? Now, wait, better check Kenneth Wiest. Hold on, look at Numeric. Wait, now, let's see what the commentators say. Well, I got to check the Kingdom Interlinear. Got to do this, got to do that. No, there's time for that. Sure, there's time for that. And it's important, it's needed. God's preparing many of you, maybe a large percentage of you, for actual full-time teaching ministries, pastorates, all sorts of things where you're going to have to really know the Word and be able to teach it and give an answer and show the truths and lay them out. So you're going to have to learn how to use reference works. You're going to have to learn how to use the library. That's important. But don't let that rob you, because your diploma from Bible college is not a guarantee to the rapture. That diploma is a marvelous thing. I am so thankful that I've graduated from Bible college. I'm so thankful for the teachers that taught me. I'm so thankful for the pastor. I'm so thankful to be able to study the Word. I'm thankful to be able to put things together and give them to other people. I am thankful for that. And I know that's part of what God has called me to, and He's called all of us to that, really to one degree or another, in one capacity or another. But that won't be enough to see you through the times of real trial. You're not going to be able to defend the devil by getting some notebook off the shelf and saying, well, see, here's the notebook. I got the notebook. You can't beat the devil over the head with your notebooks. Somehow he just won't stand still long enough. You can have notebooks filling every shelf in your house, and you can have your grades emblazoned on there showing that you did well, but that won't be victory over the devil. These truths of God, they must be getting in our heart every day. We've got to be taking time to be feeding on the Word every day. I can't tell you how important this is. I don't even have the words. I don't have the full revelation as to how important it is. But I know when I read these verses, like Jeremiah feeding on the Word and David feeding on the Word and other men of God, I know I'm deficient. I know I'm deficient. I know I've been robbed. And I'm coming to grips with it. That's a foundation stone. And if that thing is not firm and solid in my life, then I'm not going to be the man of God that God is calling me to be. I won't be the husband. I won't be the father. I won't be the minister. I won't be the bride. I won't be the man-child that He wants me to be. I won't. I know it. I'm seeing it more and more clearly. I know that the devil has made attacks on these things because he's in a darkened state of mind. He doesn't understand the full plan of God, but he's been able to see what has worked for Moses and what worked for Daniel and what worked for Isaiah and what worked for Christ. And he saw what things worked, and he says, I'm not going to let these people get these same things working in their lives. And he has done that. And he has worked hard on these things. This should be more important to us than daily food. We should have something just where we want to read it. We should want to know every story in the Bible. We should be familiar with every story in the Bible. I have read portions of Scripture. I know that somewhere along the line I read before them, but I read it now and I don't even remember it in the slightest. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Now that tells me, somewhere along the line, something in my life has not been where it needs to be. The devil has robbed me and he's robbed you. He has. And God is saying, he's wooing us, he's speaking to us, saying, now, let's come to grips with this. Now, my son, my daughter, let's not ignore these things anymore. We can't be saying, but, as Brian said so many times, we can't be doing it. We all have. We all have. It's not an indictment against that sweet brother. Boy, I love that brother. So thankful for what God's done in his life. I want to see it come to full completion. The yeah buts and the I thinks and the excuses and the justifications and the defenses as to why some of these things aren't like that. Well, I had this and then this sickness and then this happened and the job and then this. And it will not. It won't. If you stand before the judgment seat and that's what you're trying to say so you can get in the bride or something or get more treasures in heaven, he'll say it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It does not work. Now, another thing that I want to speak about, I will hasten on here. I won't read these scriptures, but 2 Peter 1:10 and Ephesians 1 verse 18 talk about our calling. We have a calling of God. Now look what God has done over the past few weeks Now, he was preparing it for a long time. But over the past few weeks, maybe a couple months, what he's done to music ministry. Look at what he's done. You know what he's done? He's gotten a hold of the people that had a certain calling upon them for years. They had that calling upon them. Who robbed them of that calling? Well, some will say, well, I got married, this job, this, that, the other. I just felt this way. I thought this way. But I'll tell you who robbed them. The devil. Now, not everybody's called to music ministry. Not everybody's called to teach Sunday school. Not everybody's called to specific witnessing teams. Not everybody's called to specific prayer groups, specific whatever, specific minute. Each one. God has called you, and he has specific purposes. And I want to challenge you to wait upon God and let God show him what he's really calling you to. He is trying to channel you into key areas. He's got positions, places, ministries. He's got things out here for us, and right now he's trying to train us. But it's like we go into a vocational school and we decide we're best suited for this. But somebody knows us. Somebody knows us a lot better than we know ourselves, and he is doing everything to get us over here. Boy, is he working hard to get us over here. This is what we're suited for. But no, we evaluate it, and then we get inputs from friendly counselors, demon spirits, who want to be buddy-buddy with us, and they say, this is the area. And we lose, and we miss what God wants for us. And I believe that God is going to keep dealing with us on this. Tom Berry gave a testimony the other day in chapel, and he was saying how the devil had robbed him. He'd lost the real calling and the real goading of God because he started to compare himself with other people. And he started to look for other people to move in the way that he felt he was supposed to move so he'd feel more comfortable. If somebody else had moved first, then he'd feel comfortable. He'd feel like, well, then it's better ground. It's safer. He'd feel like that was a protection, an added help. And God was having to withdraw himself from Tom's life. And Tom was getting a little concerned about this whole thing. God was getting him down to a point where he would come to grips with a calling of God on his very own life. Not the calling on anybody else's life, but his. And I know that there are many that have been called to special type prayer ministry, studying the Word, witnessing or whatever, or certain areas in which they're supposed to be preparing right now. And they had a heart for that, and they had a vision for that. And the enemies come in and they robbed them. And then for months and years, they've just kind of been looking around and hoping they could find something to kind of get them back on board with that calling of God. But they're going to have to come all the way back to this foundation stone and say, Lord, what was it again that you really called me here for? What did you really want to do in my life? What are you really preparing me for? Now, only God can show us individually what he has in our callings. Now, this is going to involve the overall priorities of our lives. Where is the energy, the time, and the effort being channeled? I appreciated Nikki's testimony during camp meeting where God was starting to deal with him as to just going out and getting exercise and various other things. And God saying, now why are you doing that? What is the purpose for that? Are you really supposed to be channeling all that effort into this? Couldn't you get by with just this and then channel the rest into this thing that God is really wanting to be done? We need God to really show us where our energy, where our time, where our effort is to be channeled. Has the vision of your salvation and serving God dimmed now that you're married and out of Bible college, working full time? If it has, God wants to restore it. God wants the vision to burn just as bright with wife, kids, and a 40-hour-a-week job and no more Bible college classes to take. He wants the vision to be burning just as brightly with the same intensity, and that's the truth. He brought you here to prepare you to be his bride and to ready you for the end-time move of his Spirit. Are some of your talents buried, hidden away through fear, intimidation, hurt? Should some of you be in Bible college that aren't? Should you? That's between you and God. It's between you and God. Now, another key area is the commitment to this church. If this is the body that God has placed you in, then you need to be committed. And you need to really pray and ask God about this thing. And you need to ask God, is Don my pastor? Lord, have you called that man to be my pastor? Have you called this church government to be placed over me? Or will you be your own pastor, trusting your own mind and your own leadings? It is not by chance that the devil has worked so hard in rebellion, cults, false teachers, and other things like that. It makes it difficult to trust. It does. The devil has made us afraid to trust. Because we don't want to be swallowed up in a cult. We don't want to head for the lake of fire like the Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and other groups like that. We don't want that to happen. So it's made it difficult. But that is where we must truly place our lives in Jesus' hands, because He won't lead us astray. If you're really trusting Him and believing Him and He put you here, there's no reason that you cannot trust the pastor. There's no reason you can't trust the eldership. There's no reason you can't trust your brethren. If you can't, it's a lie. It's the devil working on your mind, bringing lying emotions, lies, thoughts, all sorts of different things. You'll continue to be robbed if you don't submit and commit yourself to the body that God called you to. Now, if God didn't call you here, then find out where God is calling you. Find out what pastor He has for you. Find out. But until you do, you'll be robbed day after day and month after month. Now, as far as being committed to the body, the issues that you have to look at, are you committed to deliverance? Are you committed to the singing of the Spirit? Committed now. We're starting to get free that we can express love to one another. Some of you might be bothered by that. Don't feel like you can, it's kind of a little gooey and hard to explain and hard to accept, but you're going to have to commit yourself to that. One area, and this is, I know that God has worked in this area and done a lot to improve it and set people free, but you have to ask and you have to come to grips with this. What are you doing with your money? Your tithe. Are you tithing? It says in a very strong way, one way or the other, if you're committed to this body, it does. It's the thermometer. You put it in the mouth and it tells you whether you're healthy or sick. It tells you whether you're stable or kind of wavering. I have found personally it very difficult in the past, God has done a work in my life, but I found it for quite a number of years very difficult to tithe. The devil battled me, and I failed for quite a bit in this area. But God was able to get me. He somehow, by His Spirit, just like He does with all of us, He got me to come to grips. And I've come to grips with that. And I'm not going to let the devil rob me again. I'm going to stay committed to this body. Do you know the elders have to stay committed to this body? It's not an automatic thing. Here, I'm part of the church government, but I've got to stay committed to this body. It's not automatic. Do you know the pastor has to stay committed to this body? The devil would work to somehow sever his heart in various ways from this body, bring in hurts or whatever. That's why we have to keep praying for our pastor. Now, the foundation stones also involve faith. You know, how's your foundation stone of faith? For without it, it's impossible to please God. It also involves casting all our care upon Him. How are you doing with that one? Being not anxious, even for one thing. Resisting the devil, and he will flee. Overcoming sin, whether it's secret or blatant, all of it's got to go. Making all relationships right, not only in the body of Christ, but on your job, with your relatives, past friends, past enemies, or whatever, wherever you know something isn't right, and you know you can take steps to get it right, are you coming to grips with that? Are we bringing all thoughts into captivity? Are we doing these things? They're the foundation stones. And I believe that God, by His Spirit, is lovingly, as I've said, and tenderly looking at these things in each one of us. Because He wants us strong, He wants us stable, He wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to keep being beat up by the devil. We need to look at our foundation with God's help. He's going to shine His light upon it. We need to see, how is our foundation? How is it? I think we have to go back and see if it's in order. And if it's not, it's time to roll up the sleeves, put on the boots, get the shovel, start making some efforts. And getting brethren to pray with you, getting counsel where necessary. If areas in your life have been exposed tonight, and in a way where you say, okay, I'm going to come to grips with this, then I'm going to ask you to come down the altar here pretty quick. But when you come down the altar, I want you to really ask God to show you day by day what steps you actually have to take to get the foundation of your life in order. Do you need to go get counsel? Do you need to come over to deliverance? Do you need to get people to pray for you? What steps do you need to take? Do you need to start looking at your schedule every day and see where you're really channeling your time and your energy and make decisions? Okay, I'm going to get in the Word. And when I have that opportunity to take time to read the Word, that time just to kneel down and pray, I don't care what feeling comes on me. I don't care what thought comes in my mind. I don't care what thing starts to happen. I'm going to do that very thing that I know I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to be doing it in my own strength. I need God's strength right now to battle through this barrier that just butted its way into my life. And I'm going to give it the elbow right out. I'm going to give it a karate chop right to the neck here. And I'm going to wait upon God. And when I come into chapel, I'm going to give Him my heart. When I come into church, I'm going to give Him my heart. When I come into class, I'm going to give Him my full attention and my mind. When I was at camp meeting, this last camp meeting, on Saturday morning when we were just singing and the singing went on 35, 40 minutes or whatever, a couple of brothers came over and prayed for me. I think some other people prayed as well. And I told both the two people that I know prayed for me, I told them what God did at that time. And it didn't look like anything was going on. But God came down and really convicted me. God came down. I had accepted in my mind a justification that I was really doing everything that God had for me to do as far as my time in prayer and the Word and other things. And I was deceived. I had been fooled. The devil had fooled me. He had snuck up on me and fooled me just like he snuck upon you and has fooled you at various times in various ways. And God came down and He started to show me that I'd been fooling myself. And these demons had been fooling me. And I made new decisions and new commitments. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, never again will I be deceived. I won't say that. They'll sneak up on me again, and they'll make some inroads. I'm sure that that's going to happen. But I'm going to keep, as best as I know how, every day, really giving my life to Jesus. I want to know Him and live for Him more than anything else. That's what I want in my life. And I'm not going to let all my energy and my effort and all sorts of other things be channeled in down avenues and down pathways that aren't really getting me to where I need to be in the kingdom of God. Now, I need times of exercise, relaxation, naps, or whatever else, just like any old decrepit parent. So I'm in the same boat that a lot of us are, and I'm well aware of that. But I'm going to come to grips with these things. And I want you to come to grips with it. I want us to do this together. I want us to support one another in these things. I just feel it's so important. God will show us the steps necessary to really live for Him. He's going to show us that. And we've got to take those steps. When He shows you the step, take it. That's coming to grips with your life. Now, I won't take the time to read it, but I was going to read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And it talks about us committing our ways to Him and trusting in Him. And it shows that if we love His law and keep giving ourselves to Him, that He'll bless us, He'll lead us, He'll build us up, He'll strengthen us, He'll do all the things in our lives that we're longing for. He's put the desires in us. He's put the longings in us. And we're thirsting after those things. And then the enemy comes in and builds barriers, puts emotions on us, puts lies in our minds. After a while, we don't think this is really our heart. I don't know if I really do love Jesus. I'm not sure if I'm really willing. Those are lies. Those are lies, they're lies, they're lies, they're lies. Now, there are certain cases where we have become unwilling. And maybe we have become, we've embraced certain things and actually become rebellious and developed an appetite for something that is terribly out of place. But that's not what your real heart is. God has regenerated you. He's given you a newly begotten spirit, filled you with the Holy Ghost, given you truth. Out of that inward man, you're delighting after the law of God. What's hindering you is the devil. And certain deceptions, the flesh gets in the way. Sometimes the devil's able to use other people in sure circumstances. They take their toll, but no matter all these things, God can give us the strength, the enablement, the grace, the mercy, the power, so that the foundation is laid and we're making sure that it's maintained, and then he can build the superstructure that he really wants on it. We've gotten a little bit impatient on some things, and as that has happened, in some cases we tried to run ahead of God. And so instead of really allowing God to strengthen the areas that have got to be strengthened, that are the absolute priorities of life, they sometimes haven't been strengthened like they should have been. The summary of the entire matter is that we have been called to love God with our entire heart. So let's do it. Let's go, love God with all of our hearts. Will you stand, please?